Alan, Robin, you guys have blessed us in so many ways. We're family. It's such an honor to walk with you, Alan and Robin, and your entire family. It's been a rich journey, hasn't it? It's been incredibly rich. It's only just begun. I mean, come on up and share with us this morning. Alan's part of our preaching team, though he fellowships elsewhere. I consider him part of our preaching team here at West Ottawa. Thanks, brother.
Thank you. Thanks, Chuck. Thanks, everybody. I'm full already. So have a good day, everyone. God bless you. Oh, Chuck says I should tell you a little bit about myself. Little bits relative, right? So for those of you who don't know us, and it's still true even if you do know us, Robin and I are both Jewish believers in Jesus. We came to the Lord around the same time through very different circumstances, but in the same neighborhood in Montreal, where we grew up back in the latter half of the 70s. And it's been quite a ride. Our eldest daughter, Sarah's here with us, and our grandchild, Christina. Christina's one of our nine. We just had another grandchild in England. We have quite a story. That's why, you know, telling you a little bit about ourselves is a bit of a challenge. So we have 10 kids. So let me tell you about each one of them. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll just tell you about my two favorite. No, I'm not going to do that either. No favorites. That's my parental advice for parents today. No favorites. At least don't ever talk about it. Okay. It's been quite a ride. I like to call it the great adventure. It doesn't always feel like a great adventure, but it is. In our lives, Robin and I ended up at the same Bible school together, and we've been in and out of full-time ministry. Through the years, in the past 12 years, I have been an itinerant Bible teacher, which means I go here and there and teach as the Lord opens the door. I do writing, now podcasts, and all that kind of stuff. I really didn't think we'd be where we are today with what's going on in the world, and particularly with Israel. On my better days, I believe that God's prepared me for this day, though I don't like it at all. I don't like what's going on. And I was sharing this with Chuck earlier, like, every little bit of news, it kind of goes in and hits me in my stomach, sort of thing. It's rough. I have a friend, somebody I met years ago. He's a believer. He's a university professor. Yeah, you could be both those things, and actually in journalism of all things. Really great guy, and we had coffee this week. We really connected over COVID. He asked me a question near the end of our time, because COVID was all-consuming. No matter what your perspective was on it, whatever you thought about it, it was all-consuming. It affected our lives all the time, everywhere. So he was asking me if this current situation with the war in Gaza and what's going on with Jewish people all around the world, is it the same for me? And at first I said no, because COVID was everywhere all the time. And then I thought about this thing that happened, that affect our kids, and this thing, and this news thing, and that, and I went, oh, I guess it is like the same. Even though the events are so different. And yet, for us, at least, as Jewish believers in Jesus and Jewish people in general, it affects us all the time. I just got back from a time in Florida, quite a trip, went down to visit my brother who's lived there for a very long time, and I ended up speaking in a Calvary Chapel in the Tampa area. Pastor friend of mine he was here for about a year many years ago, and haven't seen him in a long time, and I got to spend a weekend with him and his family, and I spoke at his church a couple Sundays ago. And without getting into all the details, there was a non-believing Jewish woman in the service who was connected with a company that is connected with the church. I told you I wasn't going to give you the details, so I'll move on. So a Jewish woman very involved in the local Jewish community was there, and I went to talk to her after the service, and we're chatting about some of the things that I said, and eventually I asked her, so how are you doing since October 7th? We're 9 months down the road. And she cried. And we cried. And that's where we're at. And at one level, I understand these things. I know the world hates the people of Israel. I knew that already. I still am so struck by every time I see it, the various ways it's expressed. It blows me away every time. Because Logically, it makes no sense. It's pure hatred rooted in the devil himself. But as I was sitting during the service, one thing came to mind, like another aspect of this that makes it as terrible as it really is. On Friday, another like UN-associated organization condemned Israel yet again for something that actually that I believe is anti-God. It's the fact that anti-Semitism is a socially acceptable position. Anti-Semitism is a, so, maybe you don't believe me. So we were involved just a few weeks ago. This is why, like with my friend, at one hand, oh no, this is not like COVID. Oh yeah, yeah, it is just like COVID. It's all the time, everywhere. So we had an incident with one of our family members caught in a situation where the issue was really rooted in anti-Semitism. I don't have time to get into the details. It may not even be appropriate for me to share all of them. In these interactions with certain people that were espousing clearly an anti-Semitic viewpoint, in the circles in which they were in, it's just another opinion. It's just another opinion. As opposed to being absolutely deplorable. Abortion is an issue that it should not be socially acceptable. And as if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to be standing for the preborn. They are of value and they should not be destroyed, period. We should not have pills that people could take that kill their babies. That is evil, and we should not apologize for that. We should be compassionate to people who are struggling, and we have, say, families here today who want to come and calling us to come alongside of struggling families. That's godly. And even with gender confusion, which actually is not, there's no such thing as gender, it's sex, but those issues, we should have compassion about people who struggle about who they are. And many of us do, at all different levels. We're broken people as human beings. We have hope in Jesus, but we struggle with all sorts of expressions of brokenness. We need to help one another and bring healing to people. But we don't cater to them. We don't tell somebody who thinks they're a cat, yes, yes, you're a cat. That is not going to help them. Some of these things should not be socially acceptable. This is not. There are things like, you like chocolate, I like something else. Actually, I'm one of the ones, I like chocolate. But we have things that we like that differ from one another, and that's great. And there are certain issues where we can have different opinions on. That's fine. Let's work those things through. Let's try to figure out what are the more important things, what are the less important things. And we could have discussions, even arguments, over what's more important, what's less important. Absolutely. But there's some things that really should be deplorable. And it's you know, we live in this social justice era, whatever that really is, and that makes it even more stranger that for some reason it's socially acceptable to hate Jews. That one's okay. That's an opinion you're allowed to have. You're allowed to not like what certain Jewish people do. You're not allowed to disagree with a country's political position. But I should say about that, because when the topic of anti-Semitism comes up and the war in Gaza comes up, it's okay to disagree with the government of Israel, but I'd like to add something to that. You better know what you're talking about, because there's a lot of people that they're criticizing, they have no clue. There's a lot of things we criticize that we have no clue what we're talking about, blah, 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 blah. And as believers in the Lord, we really should stop that. Like, if you have something to say, you better know what you're talking about. It's one of the things, like, I'm very aware of the fact that most criticism that preachers get happen at your house around your table, and I never get to hear about it. So I welcome people to speak into my life. You disagree with me, I'd love to hear about it. But two things, please be nice. And second, you need to know what you're talking about. Blah, 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 blah. And I've done it too. I want to learn not to do that. My wife as my witness, whether it was over the COVID thing, which was, I believe, was preparation for something. I really didn't think it would be preparation for the things that we're seeing today, but possibly they are. But if we differ with that other side, whatever that other side is, God help us not to imitate their tactics. Let's not be like them. Let's be like God. And it's one of the things, it's so tempting. We get a little tidbit of truth, maybe. So I shouldn't even call that. We get a little tidbit of information. That's what I meant to say. It's a little tidbit of information, and it supports what we think. So then we want to share it with everyone without checking first whether or not that's correct. The Bible says we are going to be judged for every word that we speak. I believe that includes what we tweet and what we share on social media. We are going to be called to account. Why is that important? Well, I don't want to go too far in it because I think we could, but there's something about words. There's something about words. God created the universe with words. We've given the gift of words. We need to be really careful what we say. We've got to be very careful what we pass on to others. We need to be defenders of truth in love. In love. I tend to be more of a champion of truth than of love. That's where I've got to be careful. But we need both. We need to do it, integrated truth and love together. We've got to be careful. In our ministry, I didn't know that I'd be in this place. So when I stepped back into full-time ministry, my burden was to help God's people connect with the entire Bible. I came up with this line, all of scripture for all of life. Isn't that nice? All of scripture for all of life. That works, right? That works. And even a lot of people that like a motto like that, I've seen that many Bible believers don't really know how to put the pieces of the Bible together and how to embrace the entire Bible. And so that's something that I've pursued and tried to help people with. I knew that key to understanding how to relate to the entire Bible is we needed to understand what I call the centrality of Israel and the plan of God. If we don't understand the place of Israel in the Bible, then the story of the Bible collapses. And we end up with fragmented pieces of information rather than a holistic revelation of God's truth. But when we understand the place of Israel and God's plan, now we could see the picture of the whole puzzle and the pieces fit together, including our place in God's plan. Now, so that I kind of got, and that's something I've tried to share. But now, ever since October 7th, not only has it become that much more important, I've seen how confused Christians are on the issue of Israel. And it's no wonder that we don't really get it. And more I've been seeing how important it is to the Lord that God's people, believers in the Jewish Messiah, understand God's heart for the people of Israel, the Jewish people. That it shouldn't be an everything. It's not like, because I know there's people in this room whose lives are given to build bridges to the Jewish people, and God bless them for that. But that doesn't mean safe families isn't important too, and other issues. It's all important. That's why we're a body. God created a body. We're not all going to do all the things. I think there are certain things that are really important that we should have concern of, and I do believe the abortion issue is one of them, and I believe Israel is another one of them. But there are other similar, very, very important issues. We're not supposed to forsake our families in pursuit of ministry, for example. Life is complicated. Doesn't mean it's impossible, though it can feel impossible sometimes. There's lots of things to life, and you'll hear sermons on being like single-minded. You know, Paul was single-minded, but read what he wrote. He covered so much territory. So I didn't think that I would become, and only God knows if that's really true, and I don't know what the rest of the day and tomorrow is going to bring. I've become this kind of like unofficial ambassador of the Jewish people unto the church. Like the Jewish community doesn't know that. They don't know the conversations I've had with Christian leaders since October 7th, sometimes in groups, sometimes one-on-one, trying to explain what the scripture really teaches about Israel. I don't know if everyone's seen the letter of concern, which I think is just so amazingly crafted. I was involved in it. I don't take credit for it. But, you know, Chuck's been part of that, and many Christian leaders have signed this letter of concern to the Jewish people. And to be there in those discussions and to be the Jewish voice in the room, it's just a wonderful, God-given, awesome, in the true sense of the word, awesome privilege that I've had to be able to speak into some of these things and to see people more ready to listen than ever before. Not everyone. Most of the time, it's silence. There is not enough being said. I was part of, you know, years ago, we had these various gatherings, and Christian leaders said never again. They said the next time they come for the Jews, they'll have to come through us first. And I don't see a lot of these people. What's really going on? And we are in great need as a people. And I do believe it's part of God's own agenda to stand for the people of Israel, the Jewish people, at this time. And any way that I could help with that, answer your questions, whether this morning or through email. Well, that could count as a message right there, Chuck. Take a deep breath. It's almost ironic that I'm talking about what I think is one of the most extraordinary verses, Romans 8:28. I would call this, it's a too good to be true verse. So Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know, Paul says, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Wow. Wow, really? Are you telling me that if we're one of those people, we could count on everything working together for good? Really now? Really now? Now, when I came to the Lord, you could look it up online. My testimony's there. Robin's testimony's there. I do a podcast called Thinking Biblically. If you look up Thinking Biblically with Alan Gilman, you'll find it. And it was an extraordinary time, this fellow Jewish teenager from California sharing mainly the Old Testament prophecies with me, totally blew me away, and God changed my life that day within an hour and a half. One of the things he said to me that I'm still trying to recuperate from, because it really wasn't correct, even though there was some truth in it, was that if I said this prayer, we call the sinner's prayer, asking the Lord into my life, asking God to forgive me for my sins and so on, that he said, I'd be happy for the rest of my life and live forever in heaven. Well, I actually believe in a new heaven and a new earth, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be on a new earth forever. So anyway, there's that, but won't get into that one. Happy for the rest of my life. And he didn't know that I was having panic attacks every day and deeply depressed. I was miserable. And he held out the golden carrot. And that was one of the things that motivated me to ask the Lord into my life. I learned very quickly that that wasn't going to be the case, that I wasn't going to be happy all the time, like in the sense of happy-go-lucky, but that God would be with me in whatever I'd go through. And that this verse is still true, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, depending on your Bible translation, you might say it a little differently. One of the main Bibles I've had in my life was the New American Standard Version, and that's kind of how I remember the verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Scholars debate the grammar, how it should be, whether it's God causing or does it kind of happen for those who... Either way, God's the one who's involved in ensuring that whatever happens in our lives, it will work out for good. And what a thing to be convinced of. To know that however bad it is, the eventual outcome will be a good one. For some of us, it's like, no duh, that's our personality. Of course, everything works out. It's going to be okay. For the others of us, like yours truly, I'm the kind of when's the other shoe going to drop kind of person, call it whatever it is. Just call me a sinner if you want to. But whatever that is, some of us lean more that way. Yeah, it's good now. There's a famous researcher by the name of Brené Brown. Some of you are aware of her. She talks about foreboding joy, that feeling of you have your first baby, born healthy, staring at the baby in the crib. You're filled with all this love and joy, and all of a sudden, you're overwhelmed by, I think he or she's going to die soon. And it's kind of like, it's very difficult to grasp like that joyful expectation in the longer term because things are okay now, just give it time, it's all going to fall apart. And some of us seem to be more wired in that direction. So for those of us who are like that, this kind of verse seems like a fantasy. Now Paul says, we know that. Interesting. Who knows that? I didn't know that. Did you know that? Is he saying like, kind of like, You know that for those, like how we say, like there's many things we say, you know, but I don't know, I didn't know that, you know? Maybe you knew that, I didn't know that, you know? But is he saying that? No, it really does seem he's writing to, he's expecting that the Roman believers are going to know this. And why did they know that? Well, it seemed to be it was something that people knew. And I actually was quite upset when I saw this back in the 4th century BC. Plato, not Plato, Plato wrote this. Then this must be our notion of the just man, that even when he is in poverty or sickness or any other seeming misfortune, all things will in the end work together for good to him in life and death. For the gods have a care of anyone whose desire is to become just and to be like God, as far as man can attain the divine likeness by the pursuit of virtue. What? I thought everything in the Bible was made up from scratch, and that nobody knew the things until the Bible said that they were. And the idea that Plato would have said something that would Paul would write hundreds of years later, like, I don't like that story. But oh well, if he said it, he said it. And people believed, as they do today, you know, if you're a good person, whatever that is, you do good things, good will come to you. Call it karma, call it whatever. I don't believe in karma, but you might, some might call, you know, that sort of idea. People generally do believe that. So Paul's saying we know that this is true. But the foundation of Paul's understanding of it is not the same as Plato's. Paul would have far more of a biblical or a Jewish understanding of these things. Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 145, 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Daniel 9, 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The right perspective, the biblical perspective, that if we truly do love God, our lives will work out for good. Our lives will work out for good. Paul says, you know, Paul says, we know that this is true. Now, in the context where Paul was writing this, it's in the book of Romans, obviously. And sadly, in my opinion, a lot of people read the book of Romans as if it's a theological textbook. That's where we get this whole treatise on the doctrine of justification by faith. But Paul wasn't writing a theological textbook. He was writing a letter to the believers in Rome. And it seems that the climax of the book actually appears in what we now call the 11th chapter. It wasn't written in chapters. Wouldn't you hate to get a letter from somebody? You know, chapter one. No. So it was a letter in what we now call chapter 11. He comes to this climax where he's telling what seems to be a mainly dominant or exclusively non-Jewish community at that time, because the Jews had all been kicked out of Rome, and either they were just coming back at this time, or they were coming back after. So for sure, it was a majority non-Jewish community, Christian community in Rome. He tells them not to be arrogant towards the Jewish people. And it seems to be that's really what the book of Romans is all about. I don't have time to get into all of that right now. And that's why he builds the argument that he builds about what's the basis of our relationship with God. It's not on the basis of our morality. It's not on the basis of the things that we do. It's on the basis of God's love for us. All of us, Jew and Gentile together, have fallen short of God's glory. And we needed him to come and do the things that were necessary for us to be made right with God. He paints all that out partly to encourage the Gentile believers who came out of nowhere, so to speak, in terms of God's plan and purposes. God always had the nations in mind from the beginning when he first called Abraham, but in terms of the outworking of his plan, the Gentile, the non-Jewish nations were on the sidelines, so to speak. All the while, God was getting ready to draw y'all We've had daughters that have lived in the southern states. Actually, I should say all y'all. He's drawn all y'all into his plans and purposes, and that's on the basis of his love and his goodness, not according to what we have done. And as a result, what should your attitude be towards the Jewish people and all that we've been through, and the fact that because we were the ones that were chosen to be the stage upon which God would show his glory to the world, we were also the ones that had a hard time with what God wanted. And so the non-Jewish attitudes toward Jewish people should actually be one of compassion, certainly not one of arrogance, which has actually been one of the marks of church history. So as Paul is sharing the great things that God has done, he comes to one of the great climaxes of the book, chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in the Messiah Jesus. What a wonderful thing that through what he has done, we can be assured that in the final judgment, we will not be condemned, but that we will be accepted by God. And in all that God has done for us, we're not passive in it. It's necessary for the reality of God to be expressed in our lives. He's made us his heirs, and we should participate in our inheritance that he's given to us and all the expectations of the wonderful things that are coming. We're all part of that, but part of that expectation is also the suffering, which in Paul's day was just part of what believers experienced. And we get all surprised when we get a little bit of pushback. You know, somebody looks us at the wrong way and we run home to mama, so to speak. Well, we're really shocked that when we get a little bit of pushback, when actually the pushback is a mark of our faith. There really should be more pushback. Not that we should go out and get it, but it's possible that the way we're living, maybe we don't realize how much we're protecting ourselves from the pushback that believers should have. Years ago, I heard a preacher say that Jesus died so that we don't have to. And maybe he was talking about the judgment of hell, that he took upon himself God's wrath, so that we don't have to experience God. Maybe that's what he was saying, but I don't like the way that came across, because it gives the impression, like I was told, accept the Lord and be happy for the rest of your life. Yeah, there is a type of happiness that the world knows nothing about. There's a joy that we have in him, but Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I mentioned life is complicated. That's part of the complexity of life. And so I don't think that preacher was correct, that what should be said is Jesus suffered so that we can suffer. Because we live in an evil world where the devil is really doing horrible things. And we see that expressed, as I've already talked about, the situation of how anti-Semitism has grown up. One of our daughters has said how, to her, her grandparents' stories of the 1930s are coming to pass today. And a lot of Jewish people feel that we are living in a pre-Holocaust era. That is what it feels like. But that's the hatred of the devil for God's people. Jewish people become targets of the devil simply by birth. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle, whether we know it or not. In a sense, depending on what your theology is, for non-Jewish believers, you come by choice. So grievous in my heart, I look at my people and we're caught in a spiritual battle, and most of my people don't even know. We're walking around with targets on our back and we don't understand why. While a lot of Christians should have targets on their back, and somehow they're managing to escape the devil's notice. Something's wrong with that. If we are associated with the God of the universe, we have targets on our backs. That's just part of, that's the deal. It's part of the deal. When Jesus took up his cross and told us to take up his cross, what he's talking about is the willingness to follow God wherever he leads us, even if it kills us. It's going against the grain of the evil of this world. We are going to get splinters. That is part of the deal. But the journey is glorious, and the destination is glorious. And that's part of what this is all about, that to those who love God, all things work together for good. We're called according to his purpose. But notice, this is not a fortune cookie statement. This is not something you stick in the fortune cookie, open up, oh, look what it says. Everything works out for good. That's not what he's saying. It's actually a limited statement. It's for those who love God. those who love God could count on God working out everything for good. You know, we could take that for granted. Oh, I checked the box. I said the prayer. I go to a good church. I'm in. No, it's those who love God. Do we really love God? Not do we cry whenever that song comes up. Oh, I thought I was distant from God. I guess I'm really close now because I'm crying again. And we do all these things to check ourselves out, but do we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A lot of people either ignore that or they teach against it. Oh, I thought unconditional love he gives us. Well, that's true in some senses, and we don't have time to completely unpack that. But if we say we love God, we're going to love what he loves. If we love what he loves, then we're going to do what he does. If we don't do what he does, and we're not listening to him, we're not obeying him, then we're hypocrites. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who love God can count on all things working together for good. That's not all, though. It's those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose, and in that purpose, he has sub-purposes. God has vested interests in certain things. He loves certain things. He's pursuing certain things. And he hates other things. If we really know the Lord, then we're going to love him. And we're going to find ourselves walking in his purposes. But if our lives are counter to his purposes, we can't count on things working out. Well, Robin recently went to Train Central, England. I was there years ago. The trains in England, as those of you who have been there know, they're amazing. It caused a little bit of anxiety. You got to get on the right train. But the train system there is amazing. I had a friend once who actually got on the wrong airplane. It's a little harder to do today with the way they do security today. He actually, now, thankfully, it was Montreal instead of Ottawa or vice versa, whatever it was, from Toronto or something. It wasn't as big a deal as it could have been. Oh, I did once hear a story about it. Was it Sydney? Yeah, was it somebody ended up going to Sydney, Nova Scotia, and they're supposed to go to Sydney, Australia, or vice versa? That's a problem. But you're going to get to the right destination if you're on the right train. And if you are connected truly to God's purposes, you could count on all things working together for good. So it's not a blanket statement. But if you truly love God and you have been called according to his purposes, I mean that therefore you are living according to those purposes, you know you are on the winning team. It's all going to work out. Now, something that's often said with a verse like this is, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. I was thinking about that very important verse. It's not a Bible verse, but it's become such a common statement. Maybe you remember the first time you ever heard that line. What a great line. Life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And for somebody like me, who the shoe is about to drop again, that sort of kind of, it's like to be challenged with that super positive statement. It happened to me this morning because Barry started talking. You know, that such positive outlook on life. Oh my, really? Is that true? Is it really true? And yes, in many ways, it's really true. It's 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 true. Okay. Because it's true. For those who love God, all things work together for good, who are called according to his purposes. It's true. But notice that neat statement, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, it puts all the onus on you. It should be, when life gives you lemons, God will make lemonade. And I'm sure a lot of us can give testimony about the lemons in our lives that God took them. Yeah? Oh yeah, yeah. And God made lemonade out of them. So one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. It's extraordinary with all that he went through, that when all is said and done, when he got into a position of power, and just in case you need to know the story, so Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, one of 12 sons and one sister, his brothers all hated him because God had gifted him with these prophetic dreams. And they wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him to slavery. And he spent years in Egypt, first as a slave and then in a dungeon. And with all that he went through, because of his brother's jealousy of him, most people would have gotten bitter. And so then got into a position of power later on and kind of saved the day for that region of the world. It's reasonable that his brothers thought once our father would die, he's going to get us. That's what they thought. But he didn't do that. So we're not told a lot about how he coped through the years of suffering at the hands of his brothers. But the fact that he was able to keep himself from getting bitter so that he didn't enact vengeance on his brothers, that's remarkable. And so when they came up to him and actually lied to him about something their father said to try to keep themselves out of trouble, he said to them, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." The healthiness of that statement. He didn't say, like a lot of people, you apologize. No problem, they say. Or that's okay, they say. Liar. Liar, liar, liar. Unless you really thought it was no problem, it was no big deal. But very often when people hurt us, we should be more honest like Joseph was and acknowledge, yeah, you did a bad thing, but God was doing something greater. And of course, we're called to forgive people. But forgiveness should hurt. It should hurt in a sense. If we're going to forgive somebody, we have to acknowledge that hurt. Not, you hurt me, you hurt me, you hurt me. I don't mean that. But to acknowledge that this cost me to forgive you. We need to say that to ourselves and not to pretend that it was okay when it was not okay. That was not okay, but I forgive you because God was doing something greater and God has forgiven me, therefore I should forgive you. So Joseph was able to be healthy and honest. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good because somehow he was able to see the hand of God all the way through, somehow. And so some years ago, after a painful experience of mine, I began to go through, and I believe I had done this before, but I went and did it deeper. I've gone through some hard things in my life. I've experienced a lot of rejection. I've experienced difficulty, like many of you, if not all of you have. And I actually took some time to go over instances in my life, some that I was aware of that God was doing, and some I wasn't. And I went through all these various things that had happened to me from being a child till that moment. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Some of them were easy because I'd done it before. It was still a good exercise. And then I hit one when my father left. My father left. You know, when you're sitting in the counseling session, father left, that's a good one to talk about, right? And that's a good one to blame. When you're 15 and your father leaves, I go, oh, hold on to that. How? How did God? And then God showed me. God actually showed me. And I'm not going to share that publicly. Sorry. Just, you're going to have to trust me on that one. That God showed me that it was better for me that he left. That he used it. Now, maybe if my parents' relationship would have been better and this and all these other would have, that would have been better, but that's not what happened. This is what happened. And in the context of that, in terms of how it affected me and what God was doing in my life, taking away my male role model at that very fragile time, how could that be a good thing? And that is something that it's such a, so as a man struggling with things later on, it's great, easy to blame that one. And then God showed me that what was meant for evil, he meant for good. Wow. Oh, so this is true. It's really true that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, or whichever is the best way to translate it. And I encourage you. And you start to realize, like Moses, thrown into the river, left to die. David, called to be king and running for his life after he's working for the king. Now the king wants to kill him. And how God was working his life. And Joseph, I've already mentioned. Jesus, of course. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Wow. Now, I don't think necessarily if you went home and you made that list, and maybe you've never done it before, if you are carrying things that you're struggling with, or if your wife says you are, then, or vice versa, just do it. Go through the things and, you know, start making a list, and all of a sudden, ouch. You know, there's a bunch of ouchies that we still have in our lives. God, what were you doing? God, what were you doing? He may not show everyone the reasons for everything. When I say reasons, not the reasons. You know, people say everything is for a reason. The Bible doesn't say that, so I don't say that. I don't know what to do with that. Everything's for a reason. I think there's some pretty crazy things that happen in life, and even if there is a reason, we'll never figure out the reason. And I'm not saying that my father leaving was for this reason. It's that what was meant for evil, God meant it for good. That there's a flip side. There's one time I was thinking about something, a memory came back, another one, very bitter memory, and I actually saw the coin flip in my mind. I was on a walk, thinking about this, and the coin flipped, and for the first time I saw the other side. Wow! Maybe he's not going to flip every coin. But to come to that place where perhaps we could become so convinced that this is true, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, maybe we can get to the place where we so know this is true that we could put up with some of those painful things in our lives, past or current, and entrust ourselves to God, knowing that this is still true, no matter what has happened or is happening. Now, maybe I should be more, I'm going to close with this, maybe I should be more quick to, when I hear the positive, to grab onto it. And God help me, if it's been the way I've grappled with these things, has been wrong. Some of you have a harder time with letting go, trying to understand. You don't understand. You feel bitter. I encourage you, don't try to be like somebody else who is just more positively oriented. Maybe we should be, and if we should be, let's be. But we're all different. God knows you better than anyone, and God really, really does love you. He's not going to love you more if you're more like Barry. Hope you don't mind me pointing that out. It doesn't work like that. But we've all done it. We've all done it. We've met people and we want to be like them. Now, there are ways that we should be more like some people, but God wants us to be more like the person he's made us to be. We don't get it. So Paul is the one that said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And I could show you some of the sorrow passages in Philippians where that's from to show that he wasn't talking about being just happy-go-lucky, smiley all the time. But remember, regardless, Paul, who said to all of us, not knowing he was writing to all of us, that we should rejoice all the time, in Romans 9 said that he had an unceasing anguish in his heart for his people. That the same person who had a value of a joy and rejoicing carried pain in his heart at the same time. He who said that all things work together for good, for those who love God, and so on, is writing to the Galatians and saying that I'm in labor over you all over again. Ouch, that hurts. And we know, and you can go on and on, about the pain that Paul carried at the same time as he had the joy of the Lord. So some of us see the more happy kind of people, and we think that means kind of like just being free from our sorrows in a particular way. I don't know how that's supposed to work out in each of our lives, but I know who to go to. The Lord understands. The Lord understands the suffering. We could bring the sorrow. We could bring the grief. We could bring the pain and let him speak into it, just like he spoke into my heart about why my father left. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us the gift of words, but it's your word that we need to hear. And so I offer what I shared with my brothers and sisters to you, and may you do in our hearts what you want to do. Lord, show us what to do with the troubles in our lives. Show us how to deal with the bitterness of the past. Show us, Lord, how to grieve over what you grieve with, and how to grieve with those who are grieving, like your word tells us to. All the same time, being confident of your presence, of your love, of your forgiveness, of your goodness, of your power, and that we know that you've put us on a goodness train. And our destination is for magnificent glory forever. And even along the way you provide, the way you help, the way you heal, all the while as we confront the grief and the sin and the sickness along the way, Lord, show us how to be confident in you. Lord, I pray for those that are in particularly struggling deeply with certain things. Maybe things that never even been able to share with anyone else. Would you help us to bring the evils that we've experienced in our lives to you, to see how you've meant them for good? Help us, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name, amen.